Joshua chapter 3. Now, my desire is that when I'm done, I leave you with a question, okay? And you probably will have one. When I'm done, you'll probably say, what was he trying to say? But I just want to leave you with a question. But we have got some scripture to touch on before we get to the question. And the question is, it is a most important question, okay? Joshua chapter 3, here are the children of Israel. They are about to cross into the promised land. They're about to cross the Jordan River. You know the story. They followed the Ark of the Covenant. And it says this, verse 3, Joshua 3:3, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way heretofore. Let's bow our heads and talk to the Lord. Father, it is good to be saved, God. Thank you that we could be in church. God, we stand fearful of the direction our country has taken, but Lord, we're still free to come to church. And so, God, I pray, Lord, that you will be in this service, deal with each heart that is represented, accomplish your purpose in each life. God, I pray that we would live, Lord, in such a way that we would please you and that we would glorify thee. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. That verse says, you have not passed this way heretofore. First thing I'd like to get across to you is that you have not passed this way before. By that, I mean that you have never had another life before this one. You know, there's a lot of slop out there and a lot of fairy tales and people who think they lived another life and that, you know, they're a soul and they are eternal. You are not an eternal soul. If you got saved, you are an immortal soul because you are never going to die. Your soul will continue to exist after this body dies, but you are not an eternal soul because an eternal something that is eternal has no beginning and has no ending, and you and I as a soul, we have a beginning. Isn't that right? There was a time when you and I did not exist, and now we are here, and now we exist. And if you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you may be immortal and never have to worry about dying, but you are not eternal. And you have not passed this way before. You are not going to pass this way again. You know, television, again, I know I keep saying it, but guys, I'm telling you, it's become a god. Television has so permeated the thinking process of Christians that take them up with the stupidest stuff. And you got people, I'm talking about Christians, talking about, you know, time travel and fourth dimensions and fifth dimensions. You think there's another dimension? Certainly. There's got to be someplace these people are coming from. I had a Christian ask me, they said, do you think time travel is possible? Can you imagine somebody saying that? A Christian, you think time travel is possible? The answer? Yeah. I've done it. I've traveled back in time. Well, you guys don't believe me, do you? I'm telling you, I have traveled back in time. I got on a plane one time in Australia, and it was Friday, and I flew to Hawaii, and when I got off the plane, I got off the plane on Thursday. I got off the plane before I got on the plane. Isn't that time travel? Hey, you know what I did one time? This was, you talk about make a Baptist preacher happy. This was momentous. This was historic. I can still remember. It was December 19th. 1999. You know where I was at lunchtime? I remember. Those are important things to me. And at lunch, at noon, on December 19th, 1999, I was sitting in a restaurant in Seoul, South Korea, with my Korean pastor and the Korean entourage that I'd been preaching to for a week. I said, at noon on December 19th, 1999, you know where I was? I was having a double whopper in the airport at Honolulu, Hawaii. You say, how'd you do that? I ate lunch in Korea, then I went back in time. And I got to Hawaii before lunch on the day I'd left, man. I'm telling you, I said, whoa, if I keep this up, do I get younger? But guys, other than doing that minimum amount of time travel, there's no time travel. And you're not going to go back into the past. You're not going to go up into the future. You're not going to do anything like that. And we've got people, they're talking about warp factors and wormholes and all of that junk. Hey, guys, I mean, you need to get your feet flat on this earth. You have never lived a life like you're living now. You will never live another life like you're living now. This is your one time through life. This is your one time in this vast history that God has laid out. This is your one time through, and you've never had a time like this before. You are not an eternal soul. You are not eternal spirit. There are some people, the Mormons, for example, the Mormons believe that everybody is an eternal spirit, that right now heaven is populated by a bunch of spirits who are waiting for bodies to be born so they can come down here and inhabit one of those bodies and do enough good work so they can go back to heaven as a god. Wrong. You are not an eternal spirit. You are not a spirit that's just been wafting through the ether over the eons, and every now and then you decided to dwell with mankind. That didn't happen, all right? Again, I had a Christian tell me this. I'm ashamed of Christians sometimes. But I had a Christian one time, and they said, "Did you hear about this guy?" And they told me about some guy. And they said, this guy, they hypnotized him, and he told about the life he had been, the person he had been in a former life. And that he had been a Roman soldier. You know what convinced him? It said he even described his house. Well, that's enough for me. I don't know what kind of car he drove. I mean, I don't know what was going on. Guys, what I'm telling you are not eternal spirit. You are not an eternal soul. You never had a life. I had a guy say this one time. Well, you know, the next time through, I'm going to do better. No, you're not. You're not getting recycled, pal. You are not going to get born over all over again. You are not going to have another life like this one. You are not going to live like you are now. You have never been here before. You will never be here as you are now. You will never be here again. Do you understand that? You have not passed this way before. Look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4, and if I could get something through to you, it is this truth. Verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Then if I could get a second thing across to you tonight, it is that your life is a vapor. Whoa, who doesn't know that? These kids don't know it. These kids think that they got like a whole lifetime ahead of them. But boy, you know, if you're 40 and above, you know how fast time goes. Isn't that right? I don't know if you ever done it. You ever been, you couldn't do it. There's no way you can do it. I've seen your land. There's no hills here. There are no hills here. This is, you fire a bullet and it's going to skid to a stop. There's nothing it can hit. But in the rest of the country, there are grades and there are hills. You ought to see it sometime. And if you ever get over there, here's what, I've done this, you know. You're driving behind some guy, maybe he's pulling a horse trailer with an old diesel pickup truck. And he starts working that diesel engine, man. And you ever see where they just start pumping out that thick, black, unburnt diesel fuel? I mean, this big old thick, black cloud of smoke just wafts down behind that thing. That guy's going up the grade, brother, and behind him is this long cloud of black smoke. Guess what? That's smoke. No, I'm saying that's smoke. That's not a vapor. That'd hang around for a while. Did you ever follow a car or see one that had no piston rings? I had a guy in my church when I pastored. He was a farmer, and he had this old GMC truck. And if it ever had piston rings, it was years ago. And this thing, when he started up, it literally, he'd go down, he'd be out of the parking lot for 5 minutes. We didn't even know he'd left. He'd start this thing up, and this cloud of blue smoke would be up there, and then he would drive off. He'd be home in bed. We'd still think, he's over there in that cloud somewhere. And it was so bad. This thing was on his last leg, and he told a guy, a friend, he says, "Follow me home." He said, I don't know if he's going to make it or not. And he said, "I'm out in a dirt road." And he said, "Preacher," he said, "I can't even see the guy behind me. The smoke is so thick." They used to hire him to drive through neighborhoods. The mosquitoes would get down and walk home. And he said, "I'm out in this road." And he said, this truck died. He said, it just shut down. It died. Never started again. And he said, as soon as it stopped, I knew what was going to happen. He said, I yanked my door open. I started running back here to warn the guy. And he said, the guy drove right past me in the cloud of smoke and boom, right in the back end of that truck. But you know what? That smoke, that's not a vapor. It's finally warming up. I'd like to think it's going to stay like this. But you know when it gets cool, do you ever go out some cool morning and you start your car and after it's running for about a minute or two, that cloud of vapor, that moisture that is in the exhaust system condenses and is heated by the exhaust of the car, and it comes out as a cloud of vapor. And if you ever watch that vapor, you know something, it doesn't get more about that far from your car and it's all over. That's your life. You know, our hands were not made to carry water. I know we can put them together and hold a little bit. And if I take this water and I pour it into my hand, I could do that out there at my truck. I could pour that water into my hand. I could walk up to this pulpit. And even though much of the water would seep through my fingers, maybe around the edge, I could come in here and I could still go like that and I'd get water on my shirt because I'd still have some water in my hand, wouldn't I? But if I got up tomorrow morning and it's cold and I start my pickup truck and that vapor starts coming out of that exhaust system, I'll walk back here by that exhaust system and I'll grab a handful of that vapor and I'll run in here as fast as I can. And when I open up that hand, there's nothing there. Because your life is a vapor. And my life is a vapor. And haven't we all gotten older than we ever expected to get? I mean, I tell people a sure sign of old age is you find yourself praying for more body parts. I don't want anything new. I just want what I've got to work. I tell my wife some mornings I wake up, I'm laying in bed. I said, I feel like I fell off a 5-story building. Those are the good days. On the bad days, the building is taller. All right? What I'm telling you is that your life is a vapor. I might add this, your life is a vapor on a windy day. You may not know this, but people grow up and they get old and one day they wake up and you know what they realize? Life has passed them by. And there's no going back. I mean, life has passed them by. You know what I learned a long time ago? I want to tell you this. I am a pusher. I really am. In fact, sometimes when I'm preaching, I feel like a dope pusher. But I am a pusher, okay? And I do. I work during the day. I work in the evenings. I won't work today. I put my stuff away. I will work. We've got some time off next couple of days. Won't be time off. I will be working through the day. I've got about 4 or 5 books I'm working on. I'll work on those. I'll work. Somebody said, well, why don't you take a rest? You know why? Because I've come to an understanding. I got this thing down. You only have so many productive days in your life. And when you're young, you know what you think? Well, if I can't get it today, I'll get it tomorrow. And if I don't get it tomorrow, I'll get it the next day. You know what I know? I know if I can't get it today, it may be 3 weeks before I can get back to it. That's just a fact. You say, why? Because life is a vapor. Sometimes, you know what I feel like life is? I feel like life is a polished granite wall set at a 45-degree angle, and my goal for today is to get a finger hold to keep from sliding farther down it. Because your life is a vapor. That's not all. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 9, and I'll show you something you Bible believers don't believe. Now, I know you pride yourself in believing the book and every word of it and all this other stuff. But I can't find Bible believers that really believe this verse. It says this in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Then the third thing I like to get across to you is, you're going to die. Now, you believe that verse. You quote that verse to people when you're witnessing to them. Isn't that right? But you don't believe it about you. You don't believe you're going to die, do you? You think you're going up in the rapture. And because we believe we're going up in the rapture, you know what that's happened? What's happened is we have no goal in our life and we have no vision. Now, please understand, I got saved in a church, had 5,000 people in it. And those 5,000 people, we were so ready for the rapture, brother, that if we heard a loud car horn, we were 10 feet in the air. I mean, we were ready to go. And we all wanted to serve God. But none of us believed that we were going to die. We all said, we're not going to die. The Lord's going to come back. In fact, I'm going to tell you the truth. I still believe that. I don't believe that I am going to die. I believe that the Lord is going to come back and I'm going to go to heaven alive in the rapture. Okay? I believe that. And should you hear that I died, trust me, I died surprised. Because I don't think I'm going to die. But you know what you have to remember? You have to remember that there are more people dead and buried at this moment who thought that they were going to go up in the rapture than are alive. And here's what you better get down. That verse says your appointment is with death. You don't have a verse that says your appointment is with the rapture. Now, I know, look, I hear it all the time. Well, yeah, preacher, but this, you come on, the Lord's got to be coming back. It can't get worse than this. I didn't think it could get worse than this 30 years ago. And if the Lord tarries 30 more years, you're going to think this is a revival, okay? What I'm telling you is that you are, listen, you know how I know you're dying? You are dying even as I speak to you. You are closer to a hole in the ground right now than you were when you get out of bed this morning. And when you are more alive right now than you will be by the time you get to bed. Now, you'll go back somewhere tonight. You'll get to bed. You'll lay down there. Now, get this. Sleep like a baby. I don't care. Have wonderful dreams. Dream that you're 5 years old again. I don't care. But I'll tell you what. You'll sleep all night long. And when you wake up tomorrow morning, you will be closer to being dead. You will be more dead than you were when you laid down go to sleep. Isn't that right? Hey, dying is so easy. Literally, you can do it in your sleep. You know where you're headed? You're headed for a bed. You're headed for a time in your life when you're laying in a bed. This may be in a nursing home. It may be in a hospital. It may be in your own home. But you're going to, every one of us, given enough time, you're going to be laying in a bed somewhere, unable to get out of that bed and walk across the room and use your own bathroom. Because it's happened to better people than you. You say, man, preacher, I don't want to hear that. I know. You want to hear that in the next half hour, the Lord's coming back and you're out of here. But the fact is that you and I may grow so old that we can't dress ourselves and we can't feed ourselves. We can't clean up after ourselves. And you know what some of you are going to do? You are going to be find yourself. Look, if the Lord tarries long enough, some of you are going to find yourself in a bed somewhere, unable to feed yourself, unable to dress yourself, unable to get out and walk across the room and use a bathroom. You know what you're going to realize? You're going to realize that death is on its way. Death is just down the hall. He's looking at the top name on his clipboard and it's you, and he's headed for your house and your room, and there's no way to get out. My dad got saved September 19th, 1982. 2 months later, he had a stroke. He was 75 years old at that time. 2 months later, he had a stroke. He spent the next 10 years on his back. My dad was a big guy. My dad weighed 300 pounds. My mom was a little lady. She was just a little thing. And you know, my dad had that stroke. He never lost anything as far as his facilities. So the day he died, he was clear of thought, never slurred his words, no paralysis. There's only one problem. At 65, when my dad retired, he'd been walking over steel mill for 43 years. He looked 55. He was robust. He was ready to go for the next 10 years. You know what he did? He sat down and watched TV, did nothing else. By the time he was 75, when he had the stroke, his legs couldn't support his weight anymore. My dad could no longer get up. He ended up spending the rest of his life in a nursing home. My dad choked to death in a nursing home because he didn't have the power to clear his windpipe while he was eating supper. You know why? Because it's appointed to die. Before he went to the nursing home, you know, I was raised in one of those, you've seen them, the old three-story clapboard, or two-story, three-bedroom and a bath upstairs, clapboard houses. And my dad's room, you know, my dad, mom, their room is upstairs, and my sister's room, and my brother and I in the bathroom. And when my dad lost the ability to walk, my mom, she tried to keep him at home. They got rid of the dining room table. They put a hospital bed in the dining room. And my dad stayed in that dining room, in that hospital bed. You know where he was in that dining room? He was looking at the ceiling, and that ceiling, just about 8 inches above that ceiling, was the floor of his bedroom, and there he would never see the day he would walk up those steps and peer into his own bedroom again. He would never go up those steps and use the bathroom in that house again. You say, what was going on? He was dying. Every single person here, look, your heart has beats. It will never beat again. You have breathed breaths. You will never breathe again. Every one of us is headed down a road, and our appointment is with death. Do you understand that? I had a cousin. He is a year or two younger than me. And like many young guys, and this guy was a good-looking kid and a nice kid, and he wanted to be a movie star. A lot of guys want to be a movie star. He took acting lessons. He went to Hollywood, got himself a portfolio. I think portfolios are cute. You know, you get these pictures, you know, pictures. And some guy just takes a bunch of pictures, different poses. You know, I mean, you know, how stupid. It's like, how many different ways can you look stupid? That's a portfolio. And he got this portfolio, and he spent about 20 years in Hollywood. Never made it to the movies. Never made it to television. Do you know how close he got? You ever watch any of those game shows, you know, Wheel of Fortune, that kind of stuff? Why? Oh, anyway. If you ever watch them, I don't watch them, okay? I think the whole thing is stupid from start to finish. But you know, you got this big Wheel of Fortune and they're trying to win stuff. And every now and then there's a live audience for those things, and you'll hear the audience all go, ha, 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 or yay, or you say, how are they doing that? They got cheerleaders. In front of each section, just like here's a section, here's a section, you got cheerleaders down here, and when they want the whole place to applaud, they go, everybody goes, ah! And when they want to go, cheer, cheer, you know? That's what my cousin did. His claim to fame was he was a cheerleader for the Wheel of Fortune. And after his best years were behind him and he knew there was no hope, he left Hollywood and he went to Phoenix, Arizona, where his now widowed mother was living. He went to live with her, and all he had to show for all those years in Hollywood was AIDS. I went by and saw him. Last time I saw him, he looked like that mic stand. Still sucking on a cigarette. Never trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. My aunt had a job in a little kiosk, you know, in one of those retirement communities. You know, they put you in a kiosk, you give directions, like you tell people how to get back to their house. And she had this job. She went out for about 4 hours to do her little thing in that kiosk. She came back home. You know what she came? She came back home and found him dead in his bed. How'd you like to die in your own place, in your own bed, with not another human being around? I thought about his last minutes. You know what his last minutes must have been like? He's laying in that bed. You know what he knows? He knows he's dying. Look, you are going to die without knowing it. He knew he's dying. Basically, he could hear. He knew death was on the other side of the living room, headed toward his bedroom, and he didn't have the strength to get out of that bed, and there was no place to run. You know why? Because it's appointed unto man once to die. And you and I have an appointment with death. Look, quote all the verses you want, use all the charts you want, prove anything you want from your computer, get the position of the moon on the night of the crucifixion and try to prove that you know the date of the rapture. Do anything you want, but I'm going to tell you, you're going to die. I had a guy give me this paper one time. It was the craziest thing I ever saw. It was about this thick. And on the front of it, it said, this is conclusive scriptural proof why the Lord is coming back. He gave this to me in 1993, like in April, about this time in 1993. And he said, it says, this is scriptural, conclusive scriptural proof why the Lord Jesus Christ is returning on October 29th, 1993. But I noticed that this title page was stapled to another title page. And being curious by nature, I pulled all the staples out. And what it was stapled to, the title was, this is conclusive scriptural proof why the Lord is coming October 29th, 1992. That's the truth. He wrote this thing proving the Lord is coming October 29th, 1992, and when the Lord didn't come, like everybody else that dates the rapture, he just changed the date by 1 year and stapled a new cover sheet, and that was that. And the Lord didn't come in October of 1992, and the Lord didn't come in October of 1993, but guess what happened? He died. Guy gave me that paper, dead as a hammer. You know what he thought? Thought he was never going to die. He thought he was going up in the rapture. He thought he would never lay in a bed. I mean, struggling just to suck air and fill his lungs one more time with a breath of life. He never realized that was going to happen to him. He thought he was going to hear a trumpet and he was going to go. And you know what some of you are thinking? You're telling yourself, I'm never going to die. I'm never going to die. And you know what's wrong with you? Now you're not preparing to die. Oh, I know if you trusted Jesus Christ, that spiritually you are ready to die. But some of you aren't ready to live. That's where I'm going to leave you with my question. Go back to Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10. If you are a Bible reader, you have this happen. I've had this happen. You can read through the Bible and read through it and read through it. And inevitably, the day will come when you'll open up your Bible and you'll read a verse for the first time. I've read some verses in the Bible. I've been through the Bible a few times, and I've read some verses, and I'll read that verse, and I'll think, the Lord just put that in there last night while I was asleep. Because it's never been there any other time that I read it. And that's what happened with this verse several years ago. I'm reading along here. In Isaiah chapter 10, verse 3, it says this, and what will you do in the day of visitation and in the desolation which will come from far? To whom will you flee for help, and where will ye leave your glory? Do you know what your glory is? Everybody here has got glory. You know what your glory is? Your glory is the sum total of your life's energy. Now, don't take that as a New Age statement. You know why you walk? You know why you talk? You know how you feed yourself? You do that because you have life energy. You are alive. You know why people, when they put them in a coffin, they never get out? Because the batteries are dead. There is no more energy, okay? From the time that doctor slaps you until you breathe your last breath, you have a finite amount of energy. It can be, for some, isn't it sad? For some, it's 5 years. For some, it's 10. For some, it's 15. For some, it's 20. For most, Bible says 70. You say, well, I'm over 70. Yeah, but the warranty was up at 70. But the fact is this, from the day you start your life until the day you breathe your last, the sum total of that is your glory. One of these days, I tell you, you're going to be laying in a bed, and you're going to know that death is just down the hall coming your way. And you know what you're going to do? Look, you guys think that we're hard on you. You think that we preachers were unreasonable and that we're always hard taskmasters and always driving you and always pushing you. But let me explain something. Somebody in this room, you're going to find yourself. It might be 5 years. It might be 20. Don't you just say, oh, there's no way we can be here 20 more years. You didn't think that 20 years ago. You've been wrong before. But you're going to find yourself in a bed. You know what you're going to realize? You're going to realize for the first time, I'm going to die. I am going to die, and where am I going to leave my glory? You know what you're going to realize? You're going to realize you lived a life that you wasted your time and you wasted your life. And somebody in this room, someone sitting here right now, you know what you're going to do? You're going to die absolutely hating yourself. You think we're hard on you? Nobody is going to be harder on you than you will be that day. You know why? Because you're going to realize all you cared about was your golf stroke. All you cared about was a yard without dandelions. All you cared about was a house that looked like a picture out of Country Living magazine. All you cared about was some superficial thing that the world told you about. And you don't have another time around. And where will you leave your glory? I like cars. I like cars with a real engine. I don't want half an engine put in sideways. You start it up. I hear this phrase. Listen to that high whining four cylinder. I don't want a high whining four cylinder. I want eight pistons. I want them in a V. I want them driving rear wheels like God intended. I'm telling you, people, I like cars. But that being said, I'm not a NASCAR fan. I just look at it this way. I spend enough of my time going around in circles as fast as I can. And nobody's crediting me with nothing. So I'm not interested in NASCAR. But I was preaching in North Carolina the day that Dale Earnhardt died. Now, I'll tell you what I have seen. I've seen those film strips of cars wrecking, race cars wrecking. Whoa. You watch them things tumble end over end, side over side. Wheels come off. Engines come out. Doors come off. Hoods come out. I mean, there's nothing left. And the thing finally tumbles to a stop about 3 weeks later. The guy has celebrated a couple of birthdays, ate three or four sandwiches, and it finally comes to rest. You know what he does? He reaches up, pops his four-point harness, climbs out. He's just fine. It is very difficult to get killed in a NASCAR race car because it is really a safely built vehicle. And when I heard that Dale Earnhardt got in a wreck, I thought, man, this must have been some horrible wreck. And then I saw a picture of it. It wasn't a wreck at all. It was hardly a wreck at all. there were three of them. His teammate was trying to win. Two guys were threatening. Earnhardt was on the inside, and it was something like the next to the last lap or something like that. They called him the Intimidator. He tried to cut these guys off, and he overcorrected. He went sideways 180 mile an hour. Nobody hit him. At 180 mile an hour, he went into the wall. Boom. Then spun into the infield. Nobody hit him. No fire, no tumbling, no nothing. But when he hit that wall, his neck snapped. He was dead before that car quit moving. Now, what was the sum total of this guy's life? Oh, I can tell you. Look, I'll bet you he ate, drank, and slept NASCAR racing. I'll bet you there were times when he said, you know what, I think if we take about 5 pounds of air out of the right front tire, if we add about a quarter inch to the spoiler in the back, I think I can come out of the turns a little faster than anybody else. Hey, I don't know if you liked him or didn't like him, but he was winning races. And then he died. And you know what the sum total of existence is? I was driving down the road the other day, and on the back window of a pickup truck, his number was number 3, was a winged number 3 with a halo that said, "Gone to race in a better place." That's sum total of your existence? That's all you're going to have to show for the fact that you walked this earth, that you sucked air for all of those years, that you wolf down groceries? I'm telling you guys, you think you're going to die and your life can be reduced to a decal on the back of some redneck's pickup truck? That's his whole life. Where'd he leave his glory? Paul Brown. I told you, I'm from Nassau, Ohio. That's where football got its start. The Cleveland Browns. You know why? I had somebody ask, what's a Brown? Well, a Brown is the Cleveland Browns that were named for Paul Brown, who founded that professional football team. Good thing he's dead now. He wouldn't want to see him. But anyway, and then he left there. He went to Cincinnati, Ohio, and he founded another pro football team. And this one he didn't call the Browns. This one he named the Bengals. You know why he named it the Bengals? He named it after a high school team that he had coached many, many years earlier in my hometown, Massillon, Ohio. He was our high school coach, and he coached the Massillon Tigers. And I told you about our football stadium in our little town of 33,000 people, that our football stadium seats 26,000 people. And if you go by that tonight, on the outside of that stadium, it says Paul Brown Tiger Stadium. Listen, this guy started 2 pro teams, coached our football team, and he did. He ate, drank, and slept football. I used to work for a guy that knew him, and here's how Paul Brown approached life. Any man that he met, he put him in his mind, he put him in a football uniform, and he said if they didn't look good in a football uniform, if they wouldn't be any good on a gridiron, he didn't give them time of day. He was not interested in anything but football. And then he died. You know what the sum total of his existence is? Some fiberglass letters that big on the side of a high school football stadium, and that is the sum total of this guy's life. Let me ask you something. Where are you going to leave your glory? When you know you are breathing your last, look, do you know what I'm telling you? I am telling you that every person in this room is going to see one more sunrise than you see sunsets. You are gonna greet a day someday. It's not going to be the most pleasant. You are going to greet a day someday, and maybe on this particular day, your breathing is going to be just a little tougher than it usually is. You're going to say, I just don't feel good. And somewhere through that day, you know what you're going to realize? You're going to realize, I am not going to make it through this day. This is my last one. And you're going to take an inventory on everything you did with all of the strength you've had in your life, what everything you pushed and everything you gave an effort to. And you know what you're going to do? You are going to critically examine your life, and I'm telling you, like I said already, some of you are going to hate yourself when you die, because you're going to realize you absolutely wasted your time on this earth. Where are you going to leave your glory? I pulled into Stamford, Connecticut to have a meeting. This preacher says, come with me. I said, where are we going? He said, I'm taking you to a cemetery. I said, you bringing me back? Because there's a lot of folks like take me to cemetery. He said, yeah. He said, there's 3 graves that I want to show you in the cemetery. I said, okay. Now, you think Baptist preachers are kind of macabre or something like that. The fact is that we like cemeteries because some of them old ones, man, you can really pick up a testimony on some of them stones. And he said, I want to show you 3 gravestones of 3 different people that are buried in the cemetery. We're driving down the road in the cemetery, and he said, there's the first one. Man, we're not even to it, and you can see it. You know, a lot of gravestones, they're about this tall and they're about this wide, and a big one is about the size of this pulpit. This thing was about 20 feet tall. It almost looked like a miniature Empire State Building. I mean, it started great big, and it necked up. I mean, this thing was huge. I bet it'd reach up to the ceiling. And I thought, wow, man, who's buried there? That's really living. Anyway, And we pulled up across from it, and I read who was buried there. You know who was buried there? P.T. Barnum. Phineas T. Barnum, you know the guy that said there's a sucker born every minute? I mean, all of that living he did, and he had a monument. I guess the monument was proof that there's a sucker that dies every minute too. That's sum total of his existence. We said, now I'll show you the next one. He said, the next one isn't as big as that, but he said it's very unique. We started toward the next one before we ever got to it. He pointed out, there it is. Sure enough, it wasn't as big as Barnum's. It was about 12 feet tall. But you know what was unique about it? On top of it was a statue of a little boy in a suit. Looked to be about a two-year-old boy, you know, and I thought, man, what do they got this statue, this little boy up on top of this big monument? We pulled up across from it, and I read who was buried there. You know what I found out when I read who was buried there? That wasn't a statue of a two-year-old boy. That was a life-size statue of the man that was buried there. It was only 22 inches tall. His name was General Tom Thumb. He was only 22 inches tall at his tallest, and he worked for P.T. Barnum in the circus, and then he died. Sum total of his existence, Stamford, Connecticut. A gravestone that's probably bigger than you'll ever have. Big deal. Then he said, now we got to get out of the car to show you the other one. And he said, come with me. And so we're walking down rows of graves, and here are the names. And I'm doing what you would do. This guy's going to show me a gravestone. All right, I recognize these two names. So you know what I'm doing? I'm reading ahead. I'm reading each gravestone. No, not that guy's not famous. No, that guy's not. No, not that guy. And we got to a grave, and he said, right here. And I stopped. I said, well, who is this guy? He said, not that one, this one. He walked me up behind the one he wanted me to see because he knew what I was going to do. And this gravestone, it was about this tall. It was about that wide in a row of gravestones that were about this tall, about that wide. It was like almost like factory-built gravestones. You know how sometimes on a gravestone, they put the information on front, but sometimes they'll put a line on the back? This one had a line on the back. On the back of this little gravestone in a graveyard in Stamford, Connecticut, it said, she hath done what she could. I stepped around front to see who was buried here. It was a lady's grave. Her name was Fanny Crosby. If you know who Fanny Crosby is, she was a blind lady. She was a lady. Then I've heard everything from 200 to 900 hymns that she wrote. Fanny Crosby was blind most of her life. She was not born blind. She was a baby. A doctor put something in her eyes, put the wrong stuff when she was a baby. She spent the rest of her life blind. Had that happen in our century, she would spend the rest of her life blind, bitter, and rich. Somebody would tell her, you know, you've been mistreated and it's not fair and they owe you $1 billion. And so she would be rich and bitter the rest of her life. But Fanny Crosby got saved. And somewhere along the line, that little blind lady said, I'm going to write about my Savior. And she began to write songs. You can't pick up a hymnal that you won't find song after song after song written by that blind Christian lady. And where one person has a big old statue in a graveyard and somebody else has nothing but a decal on the back of a pickup truck window, this lady, her glory is sitting in a pew in front of you, and there's very seldom a service ever started that we don't sing a song by that lady right there, Fanny Crosby. Let me ask you a question. Where are you going to leave your glory? I'll tell you this and I'll be done. I have a friend. His name is Bobby Bonner. Bobby, like so many young boys when he was a little boy, you know what he wanted to do? He wanted to be a pro baseball player. Man, he was a good baseball player. He wanted to be a pro baseball player. Unlike many guys that want to be pro baseball players, Bobby Bonner was good. He was good. And in high school, he was outstanding. He went to college, and he was an all-star on his college baseball team. But a lot of guys that are good at a sport, they do good in college and then they just disappear, but not Bobby Bonner. Bobby Bonner took the next logical step to become a professional baseball player. He got onto the AA team, the Farm League for the Baltimore Orioles. It's in Rochester, New York, the Rochester Red Wings minor league baseball team. Bobby Bonner played on the Rochester Red Wings. Now, you know, there are a lot of guys with a lot of talent, and they get into the minor leagues. They spend their whole career there, and then they retire because they're just not good enough to get the call to the majors. One day, while Bobby Bonner was playing for the Rochester Red Wings, he and another guy got the call to the majors. These two guys, dreaming all their lives of being pro baseball players, both got called to the major leagues at the same time to play for the Baltimore Orioles. Their names were Bobby Bonner and Cal Ripken Jr. These two young men were not destined to be professional baseball players, they were destined to be all-stars. I got a friend, he's got a baseball card of the rookies, those two rookies. One side is Bobby Bonner, the other side is Cal Ripken. And when they went into the professional baseball, everybody knew they were not only going to do well, but they were destined for the Hall of Fame. Every time Bobby Bonner walked out on that onto that field, every time he got up to bat, you know what he was doing? He was not just living his dream. He was living the dream of millions of young boys across this country. He played for the Baltimore Orioles for 3 years. You say, oh, only 3 years? Was he injured? Was he not that good? No, tell you what he was. He was saved. Bobby Bonner was saved. And there he was for 3 years living a dream, what he had always wanted to be, a pro baseball player. And after 3 years, he thought he'd gotten the call to the majors 3 years earlier, but he got the call to the real majors. 3 years in pro ball, and God called Bobby Bonner to be a missionary to the country of Botswana, Africa. Bobby Bonner packed his things up out of his locker. He walked out of that locker room. What do you think some of those pro baseball players said to him? You think they didn't say, Bobby, you're wasting your life. Bobby, you're missing Cooperstown. Bobby, you and Cal are going to do it. Hey, look what happened to Cal Ripken. Bobby Bonner walked away from pro baseball 25 years ago. He went to be a missionary in Botswana, Africa. Bobby Bonner is now off of that mission field because he's had malaria so many times that his heart is about to give out, and his doctor told him one more time and you'll be dead. He said, oh, he wasted his life? Well, he's going to die. He's probably not going to be around for the rapture. He is probably going to die. You say, well, what was the end of his life? I'll tell you what the end of his life is. One of these days, you're going to walk the streets of glory. And coming down that street, that golden street, you're going to see some African Christian from Botswana, Africa. And you're going to say, how did you get here? And he's going to say, oh, man, we had an American missionary by the name of Bobby Bonner come over, and he led me and my family to Christ. And that's where he's left his glory. Let me ask you a question tonight. Where will you leave your glory? When you find yourself older than you ever thought you would get, when you find yourself weaker than you ever thought you could be, when you find yourself more fearful of dying than you ever believed would happen, when you know that you've seen this morning's sunrise, but you are not going to see today's sunset, and you know that death is just down the hall, he's got your name on the top of his clipboard and he's headed for your door, and you don't have the strength to get out of your bed and hide, you're going to review your life. You're going to review your life more critically than anybody ever reviewed your life. Not your pastor, not me, not anybody else. No missionary that came in here and guilt-tripped you about serving God. I am telling you, you are going to give the most critical review of your life that has ever been given, and you are going to die hating yourself because when you had the chance to do something for Christ, you chose to do it for you instead. And I'm asking you tonight, where will you leave your glory? It's your choice. I would like to spend every second I've got doing something for Jesus Christ. And when the day comes, guys, look, you know what I plan on doing? I plan on dying with about 5 unfinished books. I don't ever plan on finishing a book and saying I'm done. I want to keep on going. I am going to push. I'm going to preach every message I can preach, be in every church I can be in, write every book I can write, lead everybody the Lord that I can lead, influence every Christian I can to live for God. And one of these days, I'm going to inhale, I'm going to exhale, and I'm not going to inhale. One of these days, my heart is going to beat, and then it's going to shut down. I may gasp. I may thrash. I may run around, jump around. They may have to hold me down that bed, but my soul is going to leave this body. When that happens, you know what? I want to leave something behind that is more than just a decal on the back window of a pickup truck. Where are you going to leave your glory? You say, preacher, that's not a very nice message. Best one some of you ever heard. And I've got good news. You know what the good news is? There's time to do something for Jesus Christ. If you haven't trusted Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, that's the first step, isn't it? You need to give up on your religion, give up on your baptism, give up on your goodness. You need to take Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, you guys who have done that, I'm telling you, I base your good news on two things. I'm telling you that the good news is there is time to do something for Jesus Christ. Say, what do you base it on? Two things. You're not dead yet. and he hasn't come back yet. You say, what does that mean? That means you got today. You might not have tomorrow. That means you got today. And if tomorrow morning you should open your eyes and it's bright and sunny, you say, man, I made it through another day. Yeah, you better live it 100% for Jesus Christ. Might be the last one you got. You better find out what you can do for those missionaries out there. You better find out what you can do for this church. You better find out what you can do for the Lord Jesus Christ. You better take everything, if all the strength you've got, you better live every second you have got. I've watched these young people today. I'm so blessed by these young people. I was watching them as they were practicing. Boy, you young guys, I'm telling you, young kids, you have got an opportunity to do something with your life. From this big, we've told our children, you're never going to grow up. You're never going to have a family. You're never going to be a man. You're never going to be a woman. You're never going to be a father. You're never going to be a mother. You're never going to be a husband. You're never going to be a wife. You know why? Because the Lord's going to come back and we're all going to be out of here before you grow up. And I'm telling you, you're going to grow up. Given time, you're going to grow up and you've got an opportunity to turn this country around for God. Don't give up now, okay? Don't give up. There is time to do something for the Lord. You've got the youth, you've got the strength, you've got good sense, you really do. I'm asking you this. Where will you leave your glory? I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. I had a friend. He worked for the post office and he had a little idea. You know what his little idea was? He saw a for sale sign in the yard of a house. And he said, my, isn't that something? You go down the street, you see a for sale sign, and you read what's on it. So he made a for sale sign, except instead of putting a for sale sign on it, he put a scripture verse on both sides. His name is Malcolm Dickman. Malcolm Dickman said, I just wanted to put scripture signs in people's yards, and Malcolm Dickman just started putting scripture signs. You've seen them. And then he'd get somebody else that wanted to do it. I knew of a guy in Pennsylvania who had a route of over 400 houses that he changed those scripture signs on a regular basis. I asked Malcolm Dickman some years ago, I said, how far has your ministry gone? He said, preacher, I quit counting when we hit 25 countries and 17 languages. A few years ago, I was up in the Philippines in Tarlac, 4 hours north of Manila, out in the boonies. Man, when you're in Filipino boonies, you're in the boonies. We're going down a country road in the Philippines, and I look out there, and here's this little shambles of a house, and in the front yard is one of Malcolm Dickman's scripture signs. This year, Malcolm Dickman died. He's dead. Those signs are still in the yards. That's where he left his glory. I'll bet he's glad he didn't try to get a good golf swing. I'll bet he's glad he didn't waste his life. Where are you going to leave your glory? You know what you need to do tonight? You need to commit. You need to say, starting tonight, I'm going to give it everything I got for Jesus Christ. You say, but preacher, I don't know what to do. All you got to do is say, I'm going to give it everything I got for Jesus Christ. Trust me. You start running as fast as you can, he'll give you some direction. Maybe by the time you suck wind for the last time, maybe for the last, when you get to the point where your heart is about to beat its last beat, you'll be able to look back over at your life and you won't die hating yourself. Where will you leave your glory? Father, it would be enough to be able to come to heaven and spend our eternity with you, and that's what most of these folks are going to do. But that we get to do something for you with the strength and the vitality and the lives that we have. God, I ask you, Father, claim the lives that are in this building. If there's anybody here who hasn't trusted Christ as their personal Savior, this is the day to do it. For those who have, God, some of them have already wasted more than half their life. But that just means they still got half that they can do something for you. And these young kids, these young boys, these young ladies, who knows how many years they've got, but they can, honestly, God, they can be a rocket for you. Help them, Lord, that they would live in such a way that when they die, they don't regret how they lived. And that they'd be able to say, here's where I'm leaving my glory. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, as the instruments play, if you need to come and talk to the Lord, why don't you come right now? Why don't you get serious with your life? You say, preacher, I don't have any direction. You don't need any direction. You just need dedication. All you need to do is say, I am giving it all to the Lord. Trust me. When you say, Lord, I am giving you my life. You know what that prayer is? That is the spiritual effect of getting into a roller coaster and pulling the bar down. Now just hang on for the ride. And who knows where you'll leave your glory. But I don't want to leave my glory as a decal on the back window of a pickup truck. I don't want to leave my glory as so much piled up granite in a cemetery. But you open up that hymnal, and that lady still sings. Folks have come. If you need to come, you come.
You've given salvation full and free, and then you've given us opportunities to make your sacrifice, to give you a rewards for your sacrifice. You are deserving of rewards for your great sacrifice. And Lord, I pray that the folks that who are born again will give you rewards for your sacrifice by serving you. In Jesus' name, amen.